Me, Dr. Luke, not a Jew, a Gentile, and a doctor, writing from a totally different perspective than the other three Gospels. Matthew, Jesus Christ as King, written by a Jew to Jews about a Jew. Mark's Gospel, which just hits the ground running, Jesus Christ as servant. John's Gospel, written by John, who also wrote Revelation and 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, about Jesus as Son of God. And Luke's Gospel, written by a Gentile, Dr. Luke, as Jesus as Son of Man. King, servant, Son of God, Son of Man. Four different perspectives. So, it's been a while, but hopefully it's been good. Luke 24. Starting at verse 13. Now behold, two of them were traveling that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. So it was, while they conversed and reasoned, that Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were restrained so that they did not know him. And he said to them, what kind of conversation is this that you have with one another as you walk and are sad? And the one whose name was Cleopas answered and said to him, are you the only stranger in Jerusalem? And have you not known the things which happen there in these days? And he said to them, what things? So they said to him, the things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, today is the third day since these things happened. Yes. And certain women of our company who arrived at the tomb early astonished us. When they did not find his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. And certain of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. Then he said to them, O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets had spoken, ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Then they drew near to the village where they were going, and he indicated that he would have gone farther. But they constrained him, saying, abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to stay with them. Now it came to pass, as he sat at the table with them, that he took bread, blessed, and broke it, and gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they knew him. And he vanished from their sight. And they said to one another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us on the road and while he opened the scriptures to us? So they rose up that very hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, the Lord is risen indeed, and has appeared to Simon. And they told about the things that had happened on the road, and how he was known to them in the breaking of bread. Father, we just thank you again for your word. It is just a precious gift. We have nothing else really like the word of God that you have kept and preserved for us through all of these centuries. We thank you for it. Lord, thank you. We have this opportunity to be together, to again come under its sound and to listen and to think about what it says to us. Lord, I thank you for each one here. For Lord, you know each of us. You know each of us intimately. You know each of us passionately and as individuals. And Lord, the things that you're doing in our lives, I don't know everything, but you do. And Lord, you're doing your good work. I thank you for that. Help us to trust you. Help us to rely on you. Help us to grow in our believing you. Help us to realize, Lord, that all you want to do in our lives, whether it comes in the form of that which is good or that which is not, you are still allowing for a good reason. And that you can be trusted. And that we can give our lives unreservedly to you. So Lord, I just thank you. And Lord, because I know there's people going through different things and things happening in their very bodies physically. Lord, for mercy and grace in that way, but other things, Lord, that are going on in our lives. Please, for your grace, for your working, for the expressions of your goodness, for wisdom where it's necessary. Lord, I pray again for our government. Lord, you're the one who is in control of those who are in control. The actions of the kingdom of man have not escaped the throne of the universe. So Lord, I pray for the government that we are under, as your word tells us, for wisdom to them, for guidance and direction, that it might be not even in what they think is best, but Lord, ultimately, what you think is best, for you are the God of all history, from the beginning to the end, your God. And so Lord, we pray that your word may continue to have free access in our country, and that we may be the people you want us to be. And Lord, even as we, even through our giving, have supported others working for the gospel and for the message of Jesus around the world, that as they gather together, or maybe already have, in whatever time zone they're in, that your name is glorified. And so, Lord, I pray, as your name has been glorified there, would it be here as well? So as we come to your word, Lord, help us by your Spirit. Not just in our thoughts, but within our very core of our being, to understand and to respond and to embrace. Thank you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. If you look earlier in the chapter, we've already been through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. After his being dead, fully dead on the cross, really dead, his burial from Friday to Sunday morning, his resurrection. We've seen earlier in this chapter the ladies who went and came back. And verse 11 in this very chapter, as the ladies came back with the message, we've seen angels. And here's what they said. And Jesus Christ is risen. And of course, in verse 11 of this chapter, just take a quick look. Because like good, sound, evangelical Christians, followers in Jesus Christ, they thought that the message of the women was foolishness. That's what it says. Like idle tales. So this is now the first encounter that the risen Lord Jesus Christ has with some of his followers. The first encounter. This way that Dr. Luke calls attention to, that he calls attention to. And so it's just if you're taking notes, verses 13 to 17, it's a casual meeting. Verses 18 to 24, a depressing conversation. Verses 25 to 26, a casual rebuke. Verse 27, a crazy message. Verse 28 and 29, a polite constraint. And verse 30 to 31, a cognitive moment. And verses 32 to 35, a confident assurance. I'll try to hit those as we go through. 13 to 17, a casual meeting. Now, we know by name one of these. These are not the 11 apostles, so there were more. We don't know how many more, but there were more. But these two are going from Jerusalem on the way to Emmaus, about 7 miles off. It's Sunday, going for a walk. And for them to be walking and talking about things and having a stranger come along and just sort of join in the conversation, what is this you're talking about? Hey, nothing strange. In society back then, especially if you were Jewish, if you're Roman, you might ride a horse, but if you're an ordinary Jewish person, you either walked or rode a donkey. That was it. That was a form of traveling. Walk or ride a donkey. So the main paths are just like, you know, all the time, going up and down Harney Peak Saturday afternoon. Excuse me. You know, just other people doing the same thing. Walking along, and somebody, and they're talking. And they're talking about what's happened because it's Sunday, and they have all this past week from Jesus coming into Jerusalem to the very crucifixion itself on Friday, and then it's now Sunday. Casual meeting. So, they're talking over Jesus. They're talking over the crucifixion. Verse 15 says, they're not just talking about it. Reason. They're trying to figure it out. They're reasoning. And Jesus comes along. For some reason, their eyes are restrained. They're restrained. They are not allowed to recognize him this way. So it's not like, well, there's Jesus coming along and he's got this oversized hoodie on. So he's coming along in all this hoodie. And they can't see his face. Like, what are you guys talking about? Oh, well, what do you mean what we're talking about? Sure, what? That's not it. He's just coming along, and he's there, and they just are not allowed to know who he is. Their eyes, passive voice, were restrained. So, and there's a reason for that, but we'll get to it. This casual meeting. Verses 18 to 24, a depressing conversation. And that's why Jesus says, so what's he talking about, and how come you're sad? Like, gloomy, sad. Like Winnie the Pooh. Eeyore, the donkey, you know, who's not known for his general happiness. Eeyore is not an optimistic guy, right? Donkey, I'm sorry. Why are you so sad? Gloomy is the word. Gloomy. And so, I think verse 18 is got to be one of the... I mean, if we were all British in sense of humor, or maybe Canadian or whatever, you'd be smiling when I read verse 18, or if you'd read it to yourself because of the underlying humor of it all. Let me read it for again. Now that you know who's there and who's asked the gentle question, what are you talking about? And they answer and say to him, are you the only stranger in Jerusalem who doesn't know what's happened and they don't know who they're talking to? Well, I think it's funny, folks. Okay, excuse me. I think it's kind of humorous that they're thinking that he's the stranger, or the only stranger, and he's actually the only one who really knew what was going on the past week. Because Jesus knew all the behind-the-scenes things of the amazing plan of God, that he was using even the worst-case scenarios of allowing his own death to get him to the cross, which was exactly the plan of God in order to save people from their sins. So Jesus knew all the behind-the-scenes stuff. He was not as... But they're going, are you the only stranger in Jerusalem? I still think it's funny. Oh well. Someday, maybe we'll figure it out. Oh well. And that you have not known what has happened. So, I think verses 19 to 24, you look at there, 19 to 24, and Jesus just said, well, what things? Isn't it interesting? The risen Lord comes out of the grave, approaching these, and he's asking questions. Not to shamelessly plug our youngest son's new book, The End of Exploring, and about the skill and art of asking questions. And I will say, it's actually pretty good. I'm enjoying it. It's like, where does he get this? I don't know. But it's about doubt and asking questions. And the risen Lord comes out, and he's asking questions. What things? So I think verses 19 to 24, when you read their response, I think they just kind of rattled it off. It might have taken less time to say than how I read it. Because it's like, well, the things concerning Jesus, he's a prophet and he's mighty. And I mean, I think they're both talking. The chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned and crucified him. But we were hoping, and they just kind of went through it. So why are they sad? Verse 21 gives the reason. Why did Jesus say, why is he gloomy? Why are you so down on this? Because you look at verse 21, and it says, we were hoping. I think one writer said, this is the only time in Luke's gospel that you have the word redeem. We were hoping that the Messiah, who they thought Jesus was, a prophet, mighty, that he would redeem Israel. He would be the conqueror. He would be the liberator. He would take care of Rome. He would be the Messiah and set us free out of Roman bondage in the same way that God did with the people of Israel back in the time when they were under Egypt's bondage for 400 years. And then God sent Moses along. So we were hoping. Now, Jesus Christ, the Messiah, which means the one anointed by God, sent anointed. So is he going to be the one who ultimately will redeem, will liberate, will save Israel? Yes. When will it happen? Later. But they were hoping it would have been then, which means they did not fully understand all of the scriptures, even that they had. Scriptures, Old Testament. They didn't even fully understand that, because they were hoping that the Messiah would redeem. A shameless plug, two plugs, this message, for our Sunday school classes. Because one adult class, adult Sunday school class, is studying the Gospel of John. Wonderful book. Another one, back in the corner over here, I've started, Fundamentals of the Faith, kind of Get to Know Your Bible 101. Get to Know Your Bible 101. And we have workbook forts and everything. Here, they did not fully understand, and Jesus' response shows that. They understood about the Messiah from the Old Testament. Yeah, the Messiah would be powerful, he'd come, he'd do this, he did that, but they missed the things that Jesus is going to refer to that had to happen. You know, they had half the truth. And so you have to be careful when you're dealing with the half-truth, because you have to be careful about which half you're getting hold of when it's a half-truth. The wrong half won't do you good. So they were hoping for this. By the way, does the lack of Bible knowledge affect your life? Absolutely, it does. Let's have one example that's right now in the middle of the news. Syria. Hot spot. Very hot. U.S. condition in regards to that, unsettled. Bible knowledge, how does it affect my life? personally, my hope is not in the U.S. government. My hope is not even, give me grace on this, let me finish my little mini sentences. My hope is not even in the Constitution. My hope is in the Word of God. And so the Word of God says that God is sovereign. And in His sovereignty, He's the one who's in control of those who are in control. And there's nothing that misses His notice. There's nothing that's out of line. There's nothing He's not allowing for some reason. Even when things look like, oh, this is chaos. What are we heading into? Whatever. Well, okay. Do I lay down and go to sleep at night? Yes. Because my Bible tells me that God is sovereign. So even with all of that that's going on, He's sovereign. So it does. How our knowledge of the Bible, and that's just a little, because it's so well known what's going on now. So verses 25 and 26, Jesus gives them a casual rebuke. It's casual, folks. It's gentle, it's gracious. Don't let the term foolish throw you off. This is not fool as it's used in Proverbs in the Old Testament, where Proverbs chapter 1 verse 7, fool in Proverbs is a fool despises wisdom and instruction. In other words, a fool will not listen to wisdom and instruction. Don't tell me. They just won't receive it. That's Proverbs. That's not how Jesus is using the term fool here. Fool is, it actually means to not comprehend, to not understand, to not exercise your mind, to not think. Oh, ones who are not using your brains. You know? And you're slow, which in the Greek means slow. It just does. So you're not thinking, and you're kind of just, it's taking you a little while to get it. Because again, you're grabbing at the wrong half. A good half of the truth, but one that's not applicable to right now. A casual rebuke. Because verse 26 is the part that they've missed out of the Old Testament. Ought not the Messiah, the Christ, to have suffered? These things, what things? The things He just suffered in Jerusalem. These things? The things that you're talking about. And to enter into His glory? The part that you missed. That's why I think verse 27, that's why I call it, it's a crazy message. Not that I didn't want to have a bunch of words that have little C's in them. I couldn't think of another better word, C, to get into there. Casual, all this stuff. It is. It's a crazy message. I'm not losing it, honey. It's a crazy message. Because look at what happens. Beginning at Moses and all the prophets, because there are major prophets and minor. Now the scripture to them is what? The Old Testament. The New hadn't been written yet. The Old Testament. But that's their scripture. So beginning with Moses, first five books of the Bible. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. And then all the prophets. He begins to expound to them in all the scriptures the things concerning Himself. Wow. What a message. Wouldn't it have been amazing just to be walking behind these guys? It's like, I'm listening. Jesus is telling them about all this having to do with Himself through the entire Old Testament. And it's like, this doesn't get any better. What did He say? I can't memorize all this. He's just saying all these things. in all the scripture. In Genesis, he is the seed of the woman. In Exodus, the Passover lamb. In Leviticus, the high priest. In Numbers, the pillar of cloud. In Deuteronomy, the prophet like Moses. In Joshua, the captain of our salvation. In Judges, our judge. In Ruth, kinsman redeemer. In 1 and 2 Samuel, trusted prophet. In Kings and Chronicles, our reigning king. In Ezra, faithful scribe. In Nehemiah, the builder of broken down walls. In Esther, our Mordecai. In Job, our dayspring from on high. In Psalms, the Lord our shepherd. In Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, he's our wisdom. In the Song of Solomon, he's our lover. In Isaiah, prince of peace. In Jeremiah, righteous branch. In Lamentations, weeping prophet. In Ezekiel, the hub of the wheel within the wheel. In Daniel, the fourth man in the furnace. In Hosea, faithful husband. Joel, baptizer. Amos, burden bearer. Obadiah, he's mighty to save. Jonah, the great missionary. Micah, the messenger with beautiful feet. Nahum, the avenger of God's elect. Habakkuk, God's evangelist. In Zephaniah, savior. Haggai, restorer of God's heritage. Zechariah, the fountain opened. And in Malachi, the son of righteousness. And he opened to them all the scriptures. Now, I don't think that he told them, this is me. I don't think that, because you don't get from that. He expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself, but I don't think, and I have reason for this, that he was saying, this is me, or else we would have had, this is kind of confusing. We still don't know who this guy is. But he's saying all these things, so like, this is me, don't you get it? This is me. I don't think he was. But he was telling them all those things that concerned the Christ. Oh, all of God's scripture, the center of it is the person of Jesus Christ. It's the center of it all. Verses 28 and 29, a polite constraint. Because they drew near, and obviously it's getting later in the day after quite a walk, and Jesus just indicates like he's going to just keep going. But they say, please, please, please. It's kind of a polite, but it was verse 29, and they constrained him, you know, please stay. Stay with us. Please, stay. And so he does, and that leads to 30 and 31, a cognitive moment, cognitive. Because he's sitting with them at the table, they've settled in, and they've ordered their bread, or maybe brought along with them. He broke it, he gave it to them, and then their eyes were opened. And this is not a communion meal. There's no wine involved. It's just bread, supper, breaking it, he blessed it. This is more like, who did that to the 5,000? And he took the little bit, and he blessed it, and he broke it, and gave it. Same thing, feeding of the 5,000. And so here he is again. And then, verse 31, then they recognize. Again, opened, passive. It's what's done to you. Opened, allowed to see. And the word in the Greek is very interesting. That's why God, I think, chose the common Greek language for the New Testament part of his Bible. It's to open fully, as in a newborn. You know, like, they're only so old, and it's like, their eyes are kind of like... And then at some point, you come in the morning, and their eyes are... Right? Okay, we've got some young grandchildren now. Now I remember these things. But when their eyes are open, because that's what it means. In the Greek, opened fully, completely, like a newborn. And then they start discovering the world. Opened. They knew, they recognized. And then he became invisible. Soon as they recognize him, he's not there. So, a cognitive moment. They recognize. And then 32 to 35, a confident assurance. So within themselves, now they know, oh, didn't our hearts burn within us? Verse 32, didn't our hearts burn? We're not talking about bad pizza. We're not talking that kind of heart burn. It's like the core of their being is kind of like, oh. Was it John Wesley when he was actually, as a religious man, a religious worker who finally came to faith in Jesus Christ? Was it John Wesley whose his heart was strangely warmed? It's like, oh, do not our hearts burn within us when what? When he talked with us on the road and he opened the scripture. See, their eyes were opened and Jesus opened the scripture. And did not our hearts? And so this confident assurance, it's him, it's true, the ladies were right. So now within themselves, and then they go back to the others. And notice it says to the 11, verse 33, and those who were with them. See, doctor is very careful about the details. The 11, because Judas is gone. There's 11 and others with them. And these were part of the others who went back and told them basically, it's right, it's true, and were spared the humility of, the ladies were right. The ladies were right. But it was, the Lord is risen indeed and has appeared, and all these things that happened. We'll just stop at that point. So, the question that came to my mind was, why? Why did Jesus take them through this entire conversation as they're walking along and take them into an extended, we don't know how long it lasted, Old Testament synopsis lecture about the Messiah through the entire Old Testament, and then this waiting until a meal to reveal himself. Rather than just, hey guys, it's me, when they're on the road. It's me. Why? I thought of John chapter 20. You don't have to turn there. John chapter 20, verses 11 to 17. And that's where Mary, after Jesus is risen, gets it. Mary comes to the empty tomb, speaks with an angel, and then, he's not here. No, not an angel yet. And she sees Jesus, but she doesn't recognize who it is, and she says to him, she thinks he's a gardener. So there was no glow about him. She thinks he's a gardener. And what have you done? Have you taken him away? And you know what he says to her? Remember that? One word. Mary. And she immediately recognizes it and starts to give him that Russian Jewish embrace hug. Because what does he say to her after that? Now, I know in the King James, you might read where it says, do not touch me or touch me not. It's kind of like, well, he's being a little standoffish at that point. Okay. Well, he's not really being standoffish because it doesn't mean touch me not or don't touch me. It means don't cling to me. You know, it's like, oh, don't cling. And why would he say that to her at that point? The very reason I think that he led these through this process. Why did Jesus explain the scriptures? How do we principally grow in our growth in faith, knowledge of Jesus Christ, in trusting him, in knowing about him, in learning him, in obeying him, in having confidence in him, and what his will is for us? How do we principally do that? Now you know where I'm going. through this. Because Jesus Christ knew he was leaving, and he knew that they were going to have to learn what faith was. Because he would no longer be there in person to consult. He would be gone. Now, he would send the Spirit, but they had the Word. And that's how we grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, principally speaking. And that's why he took them through the Scripture. Because when he's gone, what can they do? Well, I remember what he said. Let's read those Old Testament scrolls again. Oh yeah. Oh yeah. Here he is. Here's Christ. Remember, he was telling us about this. And oh yeah. And this. And oh yeah. Abraham taking his son Isaac to sacrifice him. Oh yeah. Jesus is a perfect sacrifice. Oh yeah. In Exodus, the Passover lamb, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you. The blood on the doorpost. Oh yeah! He hung there. He shed his blood. The perfect Lamb of God. The sacrifice. Because the Christ had to suffer. Which is what they weren't understanding. And then he just went through it with them. And so they could go back, and then what was their confidence and trust? How did it start to be built? From where the Bible, their Old Testament, their Bible, but we have it all now, Old Testament, New Testament, in what it was saying. That it was true. That it was all true. And so he might be gone. But I have his word. I have his word. And I think that's why he said to Mary, hey, don't cling. Don't cling to me because I'm going to be gone. And you're going to have to, I want you to live for me, but in the physical way, I won't be here as I've been. Because I want you to learn what trust is. And I want you to learn what faith is. And what actually believing means. That it's true. So why did Jesus explain the Scriptures so they would know? The Word of God, reading, hearing, studying, thinking about. Oh, you foolish ones who are not using your brains. It's all right there. You're not thinking about this. Because in Genesis, he was a creator. In Exodus, he was the Redeemer. In Leviticus, he was a sacrifice. In Numbers, our great possession. In Deuteronomy, he's our history. In Joshua, he is our strength. And on we go again. Because it's all there. So, that's a practical application for us. An encouragement. A reminder. Maybe a challenge. Get to know your Bible. It speaks of Jesus Christ. It speaks of love like you've never known. It speaks of someone who knows you better than anyone else, even your mother. But in knowing you that way, who loves you more than anyone else, and that means your mother. Because your mother might give her life for you. But while we were yet sinners, while our hearts were set against God, in the fullness of time, Christ came and died. Even for those who have nothing to do with him, he died. It's all there. The message. To be received and simply believed. And then secondly, for those who do know Jesus Christ already, and it comes to you in your Bible, are you foolish, quote unquote? The way they use it? The way Jesus used it? Foolish? Slow? Or at times do you pick up your Bible and through the reading of it mundanely, at some points do you go, wow, I'm getting heartburn here. This is like good. Good. Is my heart at times burn within me? Because it's God's message, not just to all mankind, but to each one of us as individuals. One size fits all, but tailor-made for each life. That's the love of God, and that's the wisdom of God. And the central person of the Bible, Jesus Christ. And how we can be forgiven, how we can be related to Him, not in religion, not in churchiness, not in Christendom, but in simple trust and faith in Jesus Christ. For Him to be our Savior, our Lord, the one who died for us, the one who rose again, the one who is our hope beyond this life. Let's pray. Father, thank You again for Your word. It is such an amazing thing. Lord, I pray for us here now. I pray for myself. For all, Lord, who truly know You, Lord Jesus, as Savior, as Redeemer, as the one who's forgiven, as the one in whose love and arms we rest, help us, forgive us, as we are at times casual about our Bibles, help us to be more in it, even if it's a little bit at a time, because it's Your word for us. And Lord, I just pray for anyone here who does not know Jesus Christ, truly. Lord, maybe Your Spirit has spoken something to them through this about the simple message of Jesus loves us. And this we know. Why? Because it's the Bible that tells us so. And He's the one who died for us and rose again so that we could be forgiven. Forgiven of everything. I just pray for them, Lord, that Your Spirit would stir their heart and bring them to Yourself. In Jesus' name, amen. And if anyone wants to discuss that even further in time, what I just talked about, knowing Jesus better, I'd love to talk with you. Please let me know. 467 in our hymnals, 400.